faith. This is our second video of a series on faith. This is very basic teaching. Last time we talked about objective faith and subjective faith. Objective faith is believing in something that is your own preference, it's your own ideas, it's coming from your own imagination. It's not true, it can't be tested. No one can challenge you on subjective faith. What you're looking for is objective faith, something that has an object, something that can be tested, something that you can learn about, you can know about, and by knowing and understanding it, you can have greater faith. It is not how great you believe something that makes it true, but believing something that is true that makes your faith great. Thus, if there is a God, and you can prove there is a God, you can test your examples, you can have a faith that is growing, you can have a greater faith. The value of the Christian faith is not in the one believing, but is in the one who is believed in. That is the value of the Christian faith, not in you, but in the one your faith is in. Now, in Christian faith, there's no such thing as blind faith. God is always going to provide evidence. There's going to be witnesses to the works he does. There's going to be prophets that are going to be sent with a message. They're going to have signs. They're going to have events that they're going to predict or prophesy. Think about the Red Sea, the greatest event in the Old Testament. People watched it. Think about the resurrection, the greatest event in the New Testament. People watched it. They saw it. They witnessed Jesus' resurrection. They recorded these events. These are eyewitnesses. Paul's writings in the New Testament are based on the fact that there were eyewitnesses. And he tells them, the readers, to go ask about it, to go challenge it. It's a faith that can be tested. There's no doubt that Christian faith is a faith that can be tested. It has to be for it to be a real faith. For it to be an objective faith that you can have great faith in, that faith has to be tested and it has to be examined. It has to be possible. First, there's going to be the overall presentation of that faith that can be tested. For example, I'm going to show you a couple areas that can be tested in the overall Christian faith. And that's what we're talking about today. But the second thing is, once you accept that faith, once you walk in that faith, once you begin to know God, know Jesus Christ, have faith in Jesus Christ, there will be tests that will come to test or try or examine your personal faith. And that is part of the Christian experience. Not only testing and examining the subject of our faith, God, the Scriptures, but also, once you step into the arena, you yourself, your faith is going to be examined and tested, and that is part of the Christian life. A lot of people are disappointed about that phase of Christianity. In fact, they're disappointed about both phases. They want to make Christianity whatever they want it to be, and they don't want anyone to challenge it, or they don't want their faith to be tested. Understanding, Christian faith is not self-designed. It is you accepting a reality that you can know and understand and grow in as your faith grows. But also, once you walk in that faith, once you walk in that truth, you're going to be tested and examined. Both of these are negatives for the postmodern culture that we live in. Now, an unexamined faith is not worth keeping. If your faith is never examined, it's going to collapse under the first sign of stress. It is not sustainable. If your faith can be tested and you can pass the test, if it be the overall presentation or your personal faith, you can stand in your faith. A rational person needs evidence. A rational person, God made us rational, does not accept things that are irrational. You're going to ask questions. This is what a rational person does. God is not offended by questions. He will respond to those questions. He is going to provide the evidence so that a rational person can look at the evidence, examine the faith, and walk in the faith, and grow in the faith. So a rational person is going to need the evidence. Testing and challenging is going to be necessary. Now, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, there is a verse. It says, "We live by faith, not by sight." And sometimes that is what people want to use as the initial statement of faith for Christianity. We do not know, we do not understand, we just walk blindly. We do not live by sight, we live by faith. Or we live by faith, not by sight. Understand, this verse is true. It is in the Bible. It is something all Christians embrace, but it is not an initiation. It is not an initial statement of faith. Your initial statements of faith are going to be tested and examined. This is a statement, "We live by faith, not by sight," that comes later in your Christian walk. It would be similar to meeting a person, a stranger, at the mall. Walk up to any stranger and you meet this person and you say, "I trust you." We know you don't trust strangers. We tell children, don't trust the stranger. You need to know the person. There's nothing different about that or meeting God. You do not trust a strange God. You just walk up and say, I trust this God. I need to put my faith in something. I'll make something up. I'll take whatever comes first. You need to be able to examine that God, that faith. And so to live by faith, not by sight, what we would be talking about much later in your Christian experience when you have an actual relationship with God, a relationship with Jesus Christ, where you've learned some things, you've tested some things, you've experienced some things, you know God, you're growing in your faith. It's like a relationship with a person. You're not going to trust a stranger, but you do have people in your life that you trust. But you're trusting them not because you just met them at the mall, but because you've had personal experience with them. You've grown with them. You've gone through things with them. You've heard them talk. You've watched them behave. You know who they are, and now you trust them. They may be in a situation that you don't even know that they are in, but you trust them. You live by faith, not by sight. I don't need to know everything about my wife, everywhere she's at, everything she's doing, because I know my wife, so I trust her. I live by faith, not by sight. When my wife goes to the mall, I'm not worried about these things because I trust her. Now, the average stranger, no, they're not going to get treated the same way I treat my wife. I'm not going to trust the average stranger coming down the mall. But my wife, I will trust her. Same thing. So when it says we live by faith, not by sight, that is where you're aiming for in your Christian experience, that you can face the situations in life by faith, not by sight. But that does not mean God has not already presented you with overwhelming evidence in creation, in Scripture, and in your own life experience that He can be trusted. And now He's going to eventually ask you to trust Him in a situation that is unfamiliar to you, just like you would trust a person in a situation you're unfamiliar with because you know the person. In Matthew 22, verse 37, it says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind." So right there you've got the heart, the soul, the mind. That is calling on the intellect. You need to use your intellect, your rational, your thinking to understand God, to know God. He's to be loved with not just your emotions, but with your intellect, with your mind, your soul, your heart. There is a place for emotions in faith. But if your faith goes right to emotions, you do not have faith. You have an experience based on very, very, very subjective material. It's going to collapse. You need to have a mental, intellectual, a reasonable, a rational experience with creation, with the Word of God, with God Himself, with your faith in Jesus Christ, for it to be real, to be testable, and for you to stand in the fire and walk through the fire. So, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This would be more of an initiation type of verse. You come in with your heart, your soul, and your mind, and examine it. You don't just jump into the, we live by faith, not by sight. You'll get there, but not until you've examined and tested some things. This is rational. That's why Paul writes at the end of his ministry, in his last letter, from prison where he's going to be beheaded, and he knows he's got a death sentence. He writes in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12, I know whom I have believed. He says, I know whom I, he knows him, he's experienced. He knows from the Old Testament, he knows by creation, he knows by his own personal experience, he knows him, and he knows who he has believed. He's got tested experiential faith with Jesus Christ, and he's going to stand firm until the end. Now, I'm going to tell you the two entrance levels of the Christian faith. They're very important, they're very basic, but you have to grasp this concept. Two initial entrance levels of Christianity. The first we could call general, the second we could call special. One, the first one deals with creation, it deals with nature. The second, special, deals with revelation. It deals with recordings, writings, documents that have recorded events. Both of these are tested. You're going to be able to test the first one, the general, that is nature, that is creation. You can run a test. Is there a God? The second one, the special revelation, the recorded records, the historical documents, they can also be tested to see if these are authentic. You should be able to test creation, and you should be able to test the documentation. One is general revelation. The second is special revelation. If someone tells you, you cannot test these, we do not know about these things, you're just going to have to accept them by blind faith, they are wrong and your faith is going to collapse. You're going to have to test creation to find out if there is the existence of a God. And then you're going to have to test his written documents to find out if these are authentic. And there is proof, and it is possible. First of all, Romans chapter 1, verse 19. Paul is going to just, he's going to teach the same thing here. Romans chapter 1, verse 19, talking about creation. And Paul is making the claim that your faith that there is a God is based in the fact that there is creation. The fact that there is unlimited universe is a testimony to God's eternal nature. The fact that we have a personal relationship with other people is a testimony to our Creator's personal personhood, or his own personality, his desire for interaction with people. There's a wide range of things we can pick up from creation that define, describe, identify, reveal our Creator. This is why you can test which God is the correct God. He's got to be the God that can design, create, and sustain the universe, the real world, the natural world, the personal world, the social world that we live in. And indeed, the God of Scripture is that God. For example, Romans 1 verse 19. For what can be known, about God is plain to them, or mankind, because God has shown it to them. This verse is saying what may be known about God from creation is revealed to mankind and they can know it. For his invisible attributes. What are his invisible attributes? Those are things you can't see. His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature. His power, which is eternal, is seen in creation. His divine nature, his personhood, his desire for order, for design, for care or love, concern for his creation, is seen throughout creation. So these are things we're not even talking about in the Bible. This is general revelation. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. So right here, when people say, well, I have no evidence there is a God, in God's eyes, in God's view, in God's plan, he's made it obvious. He's revealed it in creation. I understand where we are at in time. People approach this verse, they approach creation, nature, God's design with presuppositions, mainly naturalism or secularism. There is nothing besides material. Now understand, that is a faith also. You're going to have to answer all the questions. You're going to have to go through examinations and be able to stand up under the test, being able to say everything comes from material. Everything comes from what already exists. The universe is eternal as it is, which of course has already been proven false scientifically. But you're going to have a lot of gaps. It's going to collapse in on itself. In fact, it is scientifically today collapsing. There is a designer, there is a God, and it's revealed in creation. I'm not opposed to testing that. But understand, when someone comes up and says, well, there's no proof there is a God, that's their faith. Are you going to be able to continue to march through creation, discovering things, and maintain that faith that there is no God when the creation itself declares there is a God? And so first, our faith in God is based in reality. That is the first level. God exists. The second level comes in chapter 10 of Romans, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. And now it's going to begin talking about the written word, the special revelation. And now your faith begins to grow, or you get another level of revelation about God, not just from creation, but there's plenty to learn about God from creation. You learn about God now from his recorded record. Well, how do we know this is real? This is the authentic word of God. Very good question. It needs to be examined. It needs to be tested. It has been. We can go down that road through apologetics. But through this scriptures, like I said, there are eyewitness accounts, historical documentation that there is a God doing things, if it's stories about the Exodus, if it's stories about God intervening in Israel's history, if it's in the gospel accounts of Jesus coming, Jesus ministering, Jesus dying and being raised to the dead, and then the church beginning, and then Paul and the apostles continuing to present the gospel and move through into church history, and eventually it will catch up with you personally. Do you see evidence of God, the God of creation, the God of the scriptures, in your own personal life? These are things that can be examined. Obviously, that personal level is going to come later after you've examined creation, after you've examined the scriptures. But if you embrace this, this will come alive in your own life, and you'll begin to see God intervening in your life. Now, not always doing what you want to do. Not only always having him act the way you want him to act. Not always having results turn out the way you want them to, but you will see, and I'm going to talk about this in the next couple lessons, that God is going to give you guidance through your life. Sometimes you can recognize it, sometimes you can't, but sometimes it is right in line with this. Sometimes we have to live by faith, not by sight. Nonetheless, in Romans chapter 10, when we start talking about our faith growing, our faith becoming greater, the Word of God is key. The Scriptures. To learn about Jesus Christ, to learn about your God, besides general revelation in nature, you've got special revelation in Scripture. Examine it. Test it. See if it's authentic. But understand, if you throw it away and say it's not, where are you going to turn? Now, again, this is not like, well, I have no other option. This is the only door I'm going to go through. But examine the others. Examine the other written holy writings. Do they have the authenticity? Do they have the textual authority? Do they have the eyewitness accounts? Or are they magical, mystical, so absurd and so scattered that you can't test them? These things in the Scriptures can be tested. At least many of them can. Enough can be tested so that you can have enough faith in Scripture to realize if this percentage of these things are true, these other things must also be true. Or the percentage would be that the rational person would come down on, these things are legitimate. Now, in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, talking about how does your faith grow, here's a simple statement. I mean, so much of my ministry is based on this line right here. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ, or the Word of God. So you have the Word of God. You need to hear this Word of God. When you hear this Word of God, faith comes. You begin to, we're not talking about blind faith. We're not talking about some kind of subjective faith. We're talking about having tested this, examined this, challenged this, found out that it is solid, it is defendable. You read this, you understand it. After the Word of God is heard and understood, your faith begins to grow. And when we talk about growing faith, we're not talking about you working harder and believing harder or being more blind or more stupid or more irrational or more emotional. Growing faith is based in knowing and understanding the Word of God. So understand, to grow your faith is not become more emotional or more passionate. Those are signs of subjective faith. You want to see a group of people that have subjective faith? They're going to be irrational. They're going to be emotional. They're going to start shouting and overwhelming and using all these things to distract you, but you cannot challenge them. You cannot test their faith. It just gets louder. We can see examples in the Scriptures of this. Someday you can listen to the audios, the videos. I can teach it to you. This is the way subjective faith behaves, blind faith. It has to become emotional, but I really, really feel this way. Once this is established as truth, it doesn't matter what I feel. It's what I know to be true. And now you're having great faith. Now you're going to be able to stand in the fiery furnace because you know the truth. You don't feel the truth. You may not be experiencing the truth on this side because we live by faith, not by sight. You're definitely going to be in situations where your faith is going to be tested. You shouldn't go there first with your blind faith because you'll get rolled over. But after you've tested your faith, examined your faith, been rational about establishing your faith in the God of creation, the God of revealed Scripture, you'll eventually be asked to stand in a place like the fiery furnace where the only thing you've got is your faith. And now, my friends, you're living by faith, not by sight.